of leading us in our congregational prayer. Merciful God, how good it is to be here together in your presence. We thank you for this new day and for the privilege of beginning a new week by acknowledging you, our Creator, and putting our lives in the context of your love and your grace. We thank you for this day in the life of the church, for its leaders, willing minds and spirits, and for the assurance that your Spirit will continue to guide them and us in the days ahead. We thank you for everything this church means to its neighbors, the city, and for the expanding vision of faithful service that draws us into the future. We thank you, God, for the beauty of the earth, for the greening grass and the trees, for the nesting birds and the blooming flowers, all signs of your love. We thank you for this city, for its business and political leaders, its universities, hospitals, its artists, athletes, police officers, firefighters, for its wonderful diversity and its struggles to provide safety and security and justice for all its people. And we thank you, O God, for our nation, for its lofty ideals, its parliament, its courts, and its commitment to equality and justice and peace. We pray especially for those who are crushed by systems of injustice, those who are stripped of their human rights, those unemployed or deprived of a decent living, those who are marginalized, those coping with depression or fighting addiction, and others who turn to violence as a form of resistance. Lord, have mercy. And we bring before you our concerns for those whose needs are urgent, the sick, the dying, those who are anxious or afraid, those facing surgery or unemployment or aloneness or uncertainty. Hear us as we name them, praying silently. On this Mother's Day, we also pray for all the mothers, those who have been like a mother to us, that God will bless and strengthen them and inspire us to greater love by their example. And God, we pray for ourselves. Help us to be all you created us to be. Give us the gifts we need, patience, courage, hope, endurance. And give us laughter, dear God, at the sheer joyful miracle of life itself, and people to love and work to do, and you and your never-ending, eternal, amazing love. May the victory of your love that manifested in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ deepen our own faith and empower our living hope to serve you with determination and courage, and to live out the prayer we often have uttered, your kingdom come. Amen. Who is constantly working for our good, prepare us to receive your truth, open our minds to hear your word, soften our hearts to accept your will, and strengthen our hands to do your work for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Will God restore my soul? We hear a lot of talk about the word soul in the Bible, or spirit, or soul, and about people's souls being crushed or their spirit being broken. You hear the Psalms crying out and praying, "Will God, you heal my broken and contrite heart, or my broken spirit, or my crushed soul?" Today, I'm not going to say more than ever, but today, just like many other times in history, we have people around us, neighbors around us, who have crushed souls. They have crushed spirits. They want to have their soul restored. And it is my firm belief that we have a God who can restore and heal their broken heart. He can heal their broken soul. So we need to bring a message to our friends, to our neighbors, to our family, about a God who can restore their life. I'm specifically equipped to give this message because that was my experience in coming to the faith. God restored my soul. It all began as I was going through high school, and something strange began to happen. I didn't know what it was, but my mood began to drop, and I began to experience some form of deep depression. I wasn't sure what it was. I began to lose connection with my friends, with my family, and all I wanted to do was be alone. It got so bad that I would even skip class, not to go party or have fun, but just to find somewhere to be alone. I didn't want to be around anyone. My mind started to slow down. I remember looking down a hallway, and all I could notice was people moving slowly. I felt zombie-like, to the point where it was so rough, I needed to drop out of school. I only had 2.5 credits left to get in my grade 12 year, but I couldn't bear being in public anymore. Mixed with that, because I'm going through some kind of deep depression and it was misunderstood, people began even to pick on me, and I began to be treated poorly, being jumped on 2 different occasions by your local bullies. So I found myself laying in bed for 3 months straight, dropped out of school, not knowing what to do with my life. I thought, what is going on? I have no idea. All I did was lay in bed. I got up maybe to grab some food or use the washroom, and then back to bed. I was very distant from my parents, and I was very distant from any friends. I literally had no one. It was the lowest time in my life. I knew I needed to get out of bed and do something. So I began going for little walks and little bike rides. One particular day, I went for a bike ride a little further than usual. Usually I can only make it so far, and I would feel so tired I'd have to come home. Which was strange for me, because I was a long-distance runner growing up. I hold the record still in my school in grade 8 for the fastest time to do 800 meters. I was always doing the 1,500-meter sprint throughout high school, but now I could barely make it down the street 400 meters, and I'd want to come back home. But this particular day, I went a little further than usual. I found myself sitting by this quiet water and just staring at this little stream going by, wondering, what is my life about? What is going on with me? I went home. The next day, I went for my little walk, and I found myself just laying in a field, looking up at the sky, wondering the same thing. What is my life about? What is going on with me? And the next day, I went back into my room, and there I noticed my Bible sitting there on the counter. I never really opened it or read it. I grew up going to church, but when my parents divorced around age 12, my dad stopped going to church, and eventually I moved in with my dad, and so therefore I stopped going to church. But I still had a Bible sitting there. I didn't know where to open it. It's a big Bible. I knew it was very diverse, so I just opened it right there in the middle. And the very first thing my eyes hit was Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters, and he restores my soul. I had just done that the past 2 days. I began to shake, thinking, wow, God, that's it, God. Me and you have to get this on. I don't know what you're doing right now, but I want my soul restored. It became very surreal. I began to walk outside, and every time I looked at the sky, it wasn't like I had looked at the sky before. I was seeing the glory of God, how I describe it now. I didn't have words for it then, but I began to experience his presence. I began to walk, and I began to pray 2 to 3 hours a day, going through the forest, just praying anything that came to my mind. I took the book I read from beginning to end, the first book I had ever read in my entire life from front to beginning was the Bible. And when I was done, I said, this is true. This is real. and I invested my life into it. So I graduated through high school through correspondence. I did the last couple courses I need online, and then I headed off to Bible college. I didn't even know what I was doing. I looked up a word called theologian online, and it sounded pretty cool. So I thought, let's go that direction. I applied to Tyndale. Tyndale didn't accept me because my grades weren't good enough in high school. So they missed out on that. So I typed in Canada Christian colleges in Canada that are in Bible colleges in Canada. And it came up with a list, alphabetical order. Clicked on the first one, Alberta Bible College. I called them. They said, we'll accept you as long as you have your high school. Perfect. Sign me up. And off to Calgary I went. And that's how I ended up in Calgary. My mom, happy Mother's Day, was like, what's going on? What's happened to my son? Like, I'm happy for you, but what? You're going to, what? They didn't know what to do. They were mixed feelings. Because there was Jason, depressed and distant from everyone, grown up a very happy, excited, energetic kid, but now going through something indescribable at the time. Now all of a sudden is proclaiming God has saved my life to everyone, proclaiming it to my friends. My friends wrote me off at that point. You're crazy. Still haven't talked to most of them today. I tried to reach out, but I was just crazy to them. So I lost my friends. I had to lose everything to gain eternal life. Quite literally. So there I began my journey, and that's how I got into church planting eventually. But the message about God restoring someone's soul doesn't just stop at salvation. That's the hope. That's the hope we receive, and that's what I began to realize. I had hope that my soul would one day be restored. I wanted it restored right there, right that second. I had these symptoms that were so extreme. I began to, the birds chirping outside would hurt my ears because my irritability was so high. They're supposed to bring joy, but they were hurting my ears. What was going on? But I began hope that God could and would heal me. So I would run outside after I had this salvation experience and, God, did you heal me? And the symptoms would come back, and I knew it was going to take time. That this journey I had with God, this story I had stepped into, was going to take time to develop. They had diagnosed me. They didn't know what was going on. They said, you have bipolar. They began to put me on medication, 19 different ones, giving me all sorts of symptoms of gaining weight, of getting too dizzy, of one time falling over, just terrible side effects from these medications until they settled on two that weren't giving me too bad of side effects. And they were helpful. I could sleep because I was having trouble sleeping at night sometimes. But I just began to believe, no, this isn't it. God, you can heal me from this. This isn't who I am. This is not what I'm about. God, you can heal me from this. So I began that effort, even out in Bible college. My first year of Bible college, it wasn't all rosy-dosy just because I had Christ in my heart. Yes, there was hope there. And when I got up, I had hope. And that's what drove me to continue to study, even when the depression was so deep and I didn't want to be alive anymore. But it drove me to continue to read through the book of Job and write that first paper in my first semester on the life of Job and what it meant to me in that moment. And it might not have been the best academic paper because I hardly knew how to write academic papers at that time, but it meant something so much deep into my heart that there was a man before me who, for no apparent reason, went through suffering the same way I felt I had. I went through suffering for no apparent reason, but God brought it all back to him in tenfold. I began to believe, God, yes, one day you're going to bring it back to me in tenfold. Mind you, before I went out to Bible college, I couldn't even speak to people. I lost my ability to communicate. I couldn't talk to my mom, dad. I had no communication. My body was just like this, and I had one-word responses. And God was laying on my heart that one day you'll speak to people. I thought, how am I going to speak to people if I can't even open my mouth and talk right now? But he began the journey at that point, began to heal me. And the symptoms started to decrease year by year, getting better and better every year, more strength and strength every year. It was my third year in Bible college. Crash, bang, a chair fell down. For some reason, we were having a debate in class, and something had provoked me to get very upset, and I pushed down a chair, and I bursted out and left class and started crying. I don't know what it was. The reaction didn't match the conversation at all. Conversation may have been slightly contentious, but nothing to overreact about. And I remember crying, and a classmate came out, followed me, says, "Is everything all right?" The teachers were concerned with my behavior. 2 weeks prior to that, I had been asked to do a leadership assessment test by psychologists. This is my third year of Bible college. They're getting ready to show me what type of leader I am, because fourth year I'd be graduating, possibly going to ministry. The results came back from a psychologist that, the leadership results came back that I was suicidal. I mean, what great results from a leadership test. And so now they're really concerned. They have this incident. They have these results. They said, "What's going on?" For the first time in my life, I confessed to a psychologist something that happened to me when I was 12. You see, the devil tries to come in and kill, steal, and destroy in your weakest moments in life. So when my parents divorced, made me a vulnerable boy. And the devil used that opportunity to bring an evildoer of his kingdom, of his work, to abuse me, to sexually abuse me at age 12 for a whole entire year. And already closed in because of my parents' divorce and not knowing which parent to talk to. And already with his methods of manipulation and threatening me with violence and giving gifts of bribery to keep my mouth shut. In the embarrassment and shame of it all, I said not a word. And eventually, looking back, I was able to trace now that diagnosis of bipolar, this depression. It all stemmed from this year of what I would call violence. And I began to reflect on it, because when I finally confessed for the first time to that psychologist what happened, he said, "Have you ever talked about this before?" I said, "No, I haven't." He said, "You need to. This is a very, very serious thing." So I took a year off school that year. And it was tough and it was challenging. And I went back home and I began to deal with these issues with a counselor and began to talk about it for the first time and began to understand some of the emotions and feelings we're having, or lack of emotions, called blocking everything off from your past. When you feel empty, you've blocked off pain from feeling pain. When you're 12 years old, you don't know how to process these events. When you're a child, you don't know how to process these events. And this is why so many people today in our nation need a message of healing and hope, because they've blocked off the pain and trauma that they've experienced in their past, and they're trying to deal with it through their own methods, through their own philosophies. But the only way to deal with it is to go before a Lord who created your soul and can stitch it back together, who created your heart and can put it back together, who created your brain and can renew your mind. So the only way to heal from it, when you bow down and humbly submit to God and say, "Lord, heal me," and he will bring you on a journey. And that's what began to happen. It was interesting, because even though I had salvation, now Satan was trying to sift away my hope and my faith in God. There I am battling through these problems, and these thoughts started coming up. "God, where were you in the midst of this? If you really did love me, where were you in the midst of this?" And I can never quite understand how my suffering and how an all-sovereign God, how those two things could relate. How could God let such a thing happen? But I didn't lose my faith. I held on, knowing there would be an answer and that God would give me an answer. It was a couple years later, I was visiting England, my mom's home country, and I was walking through a graveyard. Finally, I stopped and I said, "God, that's it. I need an answer to this question I've been pondering for years now." And I prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't leave that graveyard until finally I understood something that was such a revolution for me in my own heart and mind. I began to clearly understand, not just understand from a head point, but in my heart, that it was God who became man and what that really meant. God becoming man, God taking on flesh, God bearing pain in himself when he did not have to for the sake of his community, God becoming man, suffering as we suffer. There's nothing Christ hasn't suffered that we have not suffered. In fact, I wasn't alone when I was being abused. Christ was being abused with me. He was being hurt with me. He was going through pain and suffering with me. Christ, God himself, suffers with me. There is no other God in this ages. There's no other God in the history books, any kind of idea of God, any kind of ideology of God that has a God who actually suffers, because suffering is considered weak. But our God chose to suffer and suffer with humanity so that by his wounds we are healed, by his stripes we are healed. So I realized I was not alone. I was with God in the midst of that suffering. And as that realization became closer and closer to me. Those places in my heart, in my soul where I felt alone, now I felt the presence of God with me. And no pain and suffering mattered anymore, because the presence of God can overtake any kind of suffering you're ever experiencing. It's something, it's so wonderful, it's so majestic, and although we only experience a piece of it now, there is more yet to come, a whole new heavens and a whole new earth, a whole new creation where God will dwell with us and there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more suffering anymore, and all will be made good. And that majesty, that feeling, we can begin to experience now, some of it now. And when we do, we realize, huh, the devil has nothing on me. Those pains, those times of pain and sufferings I went through are nothing, because God is with me and he's crushing the enemy under his feet. And he best exemplified that as he went to the cross and died for my sins. He didn't have to. He could have just stayed distant and left us to perish, but he chose to perish with us in order to bring us everlasting life. See, he was a sinless man, and a sinless man should not suffer death. And because a sinless man died, it reversed the curse that we had. The curse that we had on us was death, but that curse got put on Christ. But because he was sinless, death should not be put on a sinless man. So when he went to the grave, he resurrected again to new life. And he took the death and he left it there. And all who call on the name of Jesus and believe that he is Lord shall be saved for eternal life. And this is the greatest message we have to share to the world. It defeats all other story that there is today. It's bigger than any news about Donald Trump. It's bigger than any news about Justin Trudeau. It's bigger than any news about what's happening in China. It crushes any story about economies rising and falling. It's the story of the creator of all universe becoming man, living for us and dying for the sins of humanity that they may have everlasting life. That's the story. The Pickering Post can write some good stories, but nothing that this Bible tells us here about the story of Jesus Christ dying for our sins. And we so easily, and myself included, can begin to think about this message as a distant story that hardly relates, but it does, and it heals people's souls, and that's what he did with me. And that's why by the time I reached age 26, I sat in front of a counselor. And he said to me, you know, I'm counseling this other client who has bipolar, and this, what I was diagnosed with earlier on. And he said he was taking lithium, and I know that's the medication you're taking. He says, but now it's starting to affect his liver, and he has to go off it entirely. And when he went off it entirely, cold turkey, his moods went all over, and he ruined his marriage, and he ruined everything about his life. He's like, I don't want to see that happen to you, so maybe you should talk to your doctor about decreasing from this medication. So I thought, well, I haven't been having any symptoms at all lately, and I'm still on this medication. So I talked to my doctor about decreasing medication. We began to decrease slowly, 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 slowly. No symptoms came back. I was completely medication-free at that point by age 26 and have been for 4 years with not a single symptom come back. God actually did heal me. What he promised to me when I was 19, I said, God, will you heal me? He actually did later on, and he still is putting myself back together. And through those awesome, amazing times of counseling at age 23, being able to reflect on my life and seeing what to think about my past. You understand? Because we have to, sometimes we can't shut ourselves off from the past entirely. We need to reflect and see it from a theological lens of who God is in those moments and versus who Satan is. Because sometimes we get confused. Satan tries to make us think that it was God who made us suffer. And that's a real lie he tries to put in people's hearts. We're sitting downtown, and the guy at Tim Hortons, he overhears us talking, and turns out he was abused by a Catholic priest, and he says, it's God's fault. Where was God? He's so mad at God. He said, there's no healing in being angry at God. It just doesn't work like that. It's the enemy. It's the enemy. So we got to understand, and we pick up our cross and bear it with God. We suffer with him in this fight, in this pursuit to bring justice on earth, to bring righteousness on earth, that has already been won through the death and resurrection of Jesus, but will be completely seen upon his return. That's what we're waiting for, the return of Jesus Christ. He's actually going to return to us. That's, wow. We think, wow, Christ will return and redeem all that was lost. And that's whose team we're on if we call on his name. That's what we're waiting for. And I plead with you, community of faith, as we are starting our church in Pickering, continue to pray for us. But also, take the message that God's giving you individually to share with whoever it is God places in your life. It's a message of hope. It's a message of healing. And people need to hear that. And it's not been lost. It's going to come back. And we're praying for Canada to have a great awakening, to have a great revival. People will come back to their faith, to be spurred up again, to feel the fire and passion for who Christ is again. That we don't feel dead in our sin, dead in our trespasses, that we feel alive. So let us pray together now and go on to the next. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are going to return, that you are coming back, that you have not ever left us, and that you came and died and suffered with us and resurrected, and you're still with us and among us now through your Holy Spirit that fills our lives, and that you will return and your kingdom will come. God, we humbly ask you, what is it you want us to do in our communities? How can we better serve you? What does it look like for us to be followers of you? We first of all thank you for bringing salvation to us. And we thank you for healing our hearts. And we thank you for continually working out our salvation within us and bringing us into greater and deeper sanctification, that our characters are growing and blossoming and we're becoming better and stronger people that exemplify you more. In those areas we still need help, you're there to help us. And we thank you that this message is real. It's extraordinary. May you bring this message to reality, God, to every single politician in Canada, to every single government official, to every single high-up business executive. We know that there will be people that will reject you, unfortunately. But we will stand strong, and we will have faith in you no matter what. We thank you. Give us the Spirit to help us persevere through these troubled times. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.